Open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 5. I was talking to some of you this morning. Actually, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll intro there. I was talking to some of you this morning, and some of you requested an extra hour of sleep. Say, I really liked how that went last week. Could we do that again this week? I'm sorry, I also cannot control the times. So I do apologize for that. Some of you look like you need it. Maybe this afternoon you just go, it's overcast. It's going to be cold till March. You chose to live here. No complaining. Unless it, well, you know. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of them own selves. Covetous. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Does that describe our day and age in which we live? Yes. Traitors, verse 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. If there was one phrase that I feel like would describe the lost world, it would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And the Bible warns us and says, from such turn away. He goes on to define, he defines the world, the day and age in which we live. If every time I read this passage, it becomes all the more real. As I make the mistake of watching any sort of news bulletin or anything that's happening in this world, and then I read this and it just becomes more real. Yes, this more describes the world. This is the way of the world. We ought not to be surprised when the world is unthankful and unholy. We ought not to be surprised when the world is heady and high-minded. We ought not to be surprised when the world loves pleasure more than God. That's a description of the world. The way of the world is very contrary to the ways of God. How many of you ever were lost before you got saved? Anybody like that? All right, good. This was you. This was you. You loved yourself more than anybody else. You were covetous. You boasted about yourself. You were proud. And it goes on and it describes us perfectly before Christ. That's just the reality of it. That's the reality. Say, I don't like the world. Well, just wait just a little while and soon we will be with Him for all eternity. But we as Christians do not compromise and go over to the ways of the world. We do not look at this and say, well, I guess if everybody's doing it, we have to be careful that we not allow this way of thinking to become us. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Can we all agree that the ways of the world and the ways of God are different? It ought to be. Hey, if you read over that list and go, wow, that describes me pretty exactly. You might need to change some things. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38, and it says, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And herein lies the natural man. The woman without Christ, founded and rooted in revenge, founded and rooted in selfishness. And that's where we find ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the sweet songs today. God, thank you for giving us something to sing about. God, thank you for your righteousness and holiness. And God, as we open up your word here this morning, I need you. I need you to change the way I see things, and I need you to change me. need you to change me from the inside out. And I need you to change my heart. And I need you to change my eyes. And I need you to... Lord, forgive me for allowing the world to have any influence on my decision making. Lord, I pray that this message would be a help and encouragement this morning here. And I pray that you'd be honored and glorified in it all. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We read that and we say justice. That is the natural response. You took something of mine, therefore I get to take something of yours. You did this to me, therefore I get to do that to you. And that is where we start. That is our natural tendencies. Because we are, well, before Christ, we were 2 Timothy chapter 3. We were this way. Maybe someone at work did you wrong and you were just waiting for the opportunity. Having liberty to make right. Jesus in this passage is going to do what he does best. And he shows us that the ways of the world are quite contrary to the ways of God and hopeless and take us to an end that we do not want. Ever find yourself in a place that you did not want to be? Maybe physically. How I feel every time I go to Subway. I ought not to be here. There's better food out there. But how about spiritually? How on earth did I allow this to happen? How did I get here? How is there this bitterness? How is there this anger towards another? How? God! And only God can take it away. He goes on and he's going to give us three examples of how to help us. Verse 39. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. Could we read that verse again? Because when we read this passage, we're going to have to say, if we're going to be honest, and if we're really going to have the right perspective and the right heart, we're going to have to ask God to change the way we see things. Because we just read, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Maybe you've heard that phrase, oh, as a Christian, you ought to turn the other cheek. Anybody ever hear that phrase? Sure. Here it is. Christ telling us about it. See, is that really Bible? No, let's see. Proverbs chapter 20. Hold your hand in Matthew chapter 5. That will be our context. Proverbs chapter 5. Nope, Proverbs chapter 20. If somebody does you wrong, do you have license to do them wrong? Yes or no? No. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22 says what? Say not thou, I will recompense evil. He says, don't go out saying, I'm going to fix all the wrongs. But wait on the Lord and he shall save thee. Isn't it good to know that God knows what's going on? Are you guilty like me and sometimes forget that God knows what's going on? I've given myself a title. Say, what is that? Father? Husband? No. Mayor of the world. Say, what does the mayor of the world do? It fixes all the wrongs that I see all throughout. Or maybe I just discuss them with whoever I see, pointing out the problems. I am the self-appointed mayor of the world. And I feel like it is my job to fix all those things. And God says, no, quite the contrary, Nick. Your job is to actually turn the other cheek. I've never been in a fight, thankfully. Not looking forward to it. I'm not looking to sign up for fighting. Don't have the frame for it, brother. But I do know this. When someone smites you on the cheek, it is not necessarily to do you harm. It is an insult. An open hand slap across the face, well, it might sting a little bit, but no great damage. You're not going to break someone's jaw by slapping someone in the face. It's an insult. God says when someone slaps you, what are you supposed to do? Well, you slap back harder. It tells me to turn to him the other also. If you're going to insult me, go ahead. Say, no one does that. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Ever ask your children to do something? You've done it 100 times before, and you ask them to do it for the first time, and they're stumbling through it. And they come back and say, "That's impossible. You can't do that." Years ago, I was working, Pastor Huber and I were working on our vehicle. I can't remember if it was my vehicle or his vehicle, but we were at his house working on it. One of those unremovable parts. We called his father, Mr. Dutton, said, "Hey, what's the trick?" He said, "Hit it harder." We're putting all of our pressure and weight on it. We said, "It's not coming off. This one's made differently. This one must be a two-part thing." Called Mr. Seatman. Mr. Seatman, in his spryness, gets underneath the vehicle, brings the tool, kicks it a couple times, and bam, the thing comes off. And I thought, what on earth? Sometimes I feel like that's what Christ does. He says, "I want you to go do that." And you go, "No, you can't do that. It doesn't work like that. Turning the other cheek. Come on, nobody does that. Show me someone that did that." Luke chapter 22 and verse 63. "And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is he that smote thee?' And at that moment, the earth opened up and swallowed them whole." Is that what it reads? "And they were burnt to a crisp by lightning coming from heaven." They're insulting him. "And many other things blasphemously spake they against him." Jesus says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out, and if anybody does wrong to you and they insult you, whack. Turn the other cheek and let them do it again." And it wasn't just do as I say, not as I do. Jesus says, "Do as I do and watch what I do." In Isaiah 56, he says, "I gave my back to smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." And you look at that and go, why would I do that? Why would I allow someone to insult me again? Why would I turn my face, opening or exposing myself to insult again? It's one thing to have it done one time, but to then expose yourself and have it done the second time. Why would I do that? Because we have to remember what it is that we're trying to answer here. We're answering the perspective of the world, and the world says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And God says, "I want you to live in humility." Because the world is all about itself and pride and will go to great lengths, to the length of destruction and foolishness, to not be insulted or humiliated. And I want you to live a life of humility. Do you live a life of humility? When was the last time an insult came your way? And you turned to allow it to happen again. No, my response is to be more witty, to be more cutting, to hit harder so it doesn't come back. God says, that's not what we do here. That's actually the way of the world. And we're trying to change our perspective. As we read Matthew chapter 5 and verse 40, the Bible says, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, it says, let him have thy cloak also. Coat was the outer covering. This morning I came in, it was a little chilly this morning, so I had an overcoat on. The overcoat Mr. Wilson got me. It's my winter coat. And Joe came out this morning and he was wearing it. He's like, is this mine? No, give that to me. I was not fulfilling the passage. That's mine. I put it on. I was happy. It made me think of Mr. Wilson. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, it says this. It says, let him have thy cloak also. What's the cloak? That's the long tunic underneath the coat. It would go from your ankles, but it wouldn't have sleeves. Ever get sued? Those aren't happy thoughts. Years ago, I was in an accident, hit a kid on a motorcycle. Thought I killed him. I was happy I didn't. And then he sued me. I was probably 21, 22 years of age, and he sued me for $25,000. So how'd that go? I don't have $25,000. Thankfully, I had insurance, and I was thankful to get the... Well, I was very nervous when I got the piece of paper. You know, it's one of those things where you remember exactly where you were. And I remember the circumstances. And I remember I got the letter in the mail the day. And the next day I called and I was at work. I was working right here in Brockport, right on Main Street. And I remember outside talking to the person. And I said, is this for real? And they said, yes. I said, well, I don't have $25,000. I'm 21 years old. I said, well, that's why you have insurance. I said, okay. Short period of time later, I got another letter saying that it's all been resolved and my premium is going to be going up, but I don't have to give up my firstborn son. So I was happy about that. Not too long after, I saw the young man that sued me in his nice brand new red Grand Am GT. And I thought, that's my car. He was going into the DMV. He didn't see me. I saw him. And I thought to myself, I can make this right. Be a shame if a key went down the side of that vehicle. Be a shame if he came out to a flat tire. Be a shame if a brick went through that window. Say, what'd you do? Nothing. No, because that would be the way of the world. And in your life, people are going to do you wrong. Christian, do not lower yourself, because you represent a heavenly kingdom. And when you act in that way, it's almost as if Jesus is doing it himself. And that's nothing Jesus would ever do. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. He said, God actually says, you're not actually supposed to do evil for evil, or you're actually supposed to be a blessing. Remember, we're told to love our enemies. Say, no one does that. John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Jesus hanging on the cross. They said, therefore, in verse 24, John 19:24. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. What are they casting lots for? His coat. They took it. Could Jesus have stopped them? Absolutely. Did he allow it? He did. Why? Because the world is consumed with materialism. They want stuff. And when we unselfishly let it go, that blows their mind. Because remember, what are we trying to do? We're trying to reprogram ourselves to thinking it's not eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Slap! Here's my other side. I'm going to sue you and take your coat. Here, why don't you take my cloak also? I don't understand you. Yeah, we live by different rules, by different ways. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 41. Three times he tries to teach us this lesson. Turn the other cheek. My cloak also. In verse 41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Say, that doesn't seem like the other two. What's the big deal if someone asks you to go for a walk for a mile? What's the big deal if you make it 2 miles? Not that hard. Maybe it'd be nice to run together. Oh, that's not what this verse is talking about. At this time in Israel, the Romans were in charge. And the law was that if a Roman comes up to a local citizen, he could make them a guide or carry his stuff for a mile. And it was law that he had to do it. The mile was a little bit different. It was about 1,000 paces, just a little bit shorter than our mile, but still. Still imagine your enemy asking you to do a job and you have to do it. How would that go? Well, I'd grumble all the way. When I got to that mile, I would be counting every step. 1, 2, 3. Just want to let you know, you got 10 more steps and I'm dropping this bag. 4,998, 4,999, 5,000. Boom! Hope you had a clay pot in there you were trying to bring home to your mom. Because that was the enemy. This was a Roman soldier forcing a civilian to be their slave. It was only for a mile. But imagine, there you are, busy. Anybody ever busy? And some guy comes up and says, hey, you got to walk 1 mile that way. Well, they don't give you a ride back. And then you got to ride, walk all the way back. Hey, that slows you up. Remember in Matthew, go over to Matthew 27. Matthew 27 and verse 27. Matthew 27, 27. And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him all the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on a scarlet robe, and they had plaited a crown of thorns. They put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. We're familiar with the story. They spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. There he has the crown of thorns, and they're hitting him, top of the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off and from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. So here he is carrying his own cross, having been beaten and bled out. And the Bible says in verse 32, and as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simeon by name, and they compelled him to bear his cross. So how is that allowed? Because that was the law. Hey man, come over here. You got to carry this. A cross. A cross for which you didn't have to pay for. How would that have gone 1 mile? How about in your life if the enemy of you said, you've got to do something? That's where they found themselves. In Matthew chapter 26, we're told of Christ in the garden. There he is praying. The Bible says that he went a little bit further for us. I want to draw your attention to this thought here this morning. Going the extra mile. God is not telling us to be doormats, but we are not to seek revenge. That is the way of the world. 1 Peter chapter 2, and then we'll have some concluding thoughts and be done. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. Ever read a verse and you go, man, I wish I could cut that one out. I just don't like that verse because it's inconvenient. It doesn't go along with what I believe. Well, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13 is one of those. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king or as supreme or unto governors. The problem is I live in a state where I don't agree with my governor. But I live in the state where I don't believe in the governor. So, you know what I have to do? I have to do the laws of the governor. As unto them that are set by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Well, submit myself to every ordinance of man. Say, for whose sake? For the king's sake? No, for the Lord's sake, he says. Because it's going to blow people's minds. Watch this now. Here we are and we're walking with our pack side by side with the soldier. The enemy of Israel. And we're walking and we're doing what we have to do. And if we stay as 1 mile Christians, oh, we're gonna build up bitterness. We're gonna have hatred in our hearts towards those. But follow here. Imagine this scenario. There he is. The soldier comes by and says, hey, come here. Pick up my bag. I don't want to carry it anymore. You have to stop what you're doing. You have to leave your possessions. Or you carry both your possessions and his. And there you are. You're walking for a mile. 5,000 Roman steps. You're walking down the road and you're sweating. Roman soldier standing next to you and he says, hey, where are we? I feel like we've been walking together for a while. Are we past a mile? Oh yeah, we passed a mile a while ago. So why do you still have my bag? Because I wanted to carry it a second mile for you. What? I wanted to carry it more than what you asked me to do. Because that changes my heart towards you. See, when we do things according to what we have to do, our success rate is very limited. Those are the mandates. Those are the things that make us bitter. Those are where the thoughts of anger build up in our heart towards that one. But mile two Christians are the ones that serve out of heart. They do what they can do. And that's what Christ is trying to help us with. He says, hey, let's not exchange an eye for an eye. Let's actually go above and beyond. Because you know what's going to happen there? An opportunity. An opportunity for me to express the love of Christ to somebody else. It would not be alarming for the soldier to say, pick up my bag, and here we are, and we're walking for 1 mile. All along the way, I hate you Roman soldiers. You guys are the worst. Yeah, but I don't care. You're still carrying my bag. Look who's in charge. But imagine that first mile. It's quiet. And we get, all right, here we are. I've counted them out, 5,000. You can put my bag down. If you don't mind, I'm going to carry it another mile. Why? You don't have to do that. I know. But I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. And I actually care for your soul. I don't understand that. I'm your enemy. Yeah, I know. Might give you an opportunity. It certainly would give you peace in your heart. The power of the second mile. It'll transform you. It'll change your attitude. And instead of being conquered, you know what you'll be? You'll be conquering. Do you see that? It's the difference between being conquered and getting the victory. Here you're a servant. Here you're getting a victory in your heart. When was the last time you went the second mile? Power of the second mile. It's a transformation for you. Number two, there's great success. May I say the reason you may be struggling so bad in your walk with the Lord is because you are living as a one-mile Christian, only doing the bare minimum, despising the Word of God and prayer and church attendance, lacking the connection and the depth in the relationship with God. You do what is required, but your heart isn't in it. That's one-mile Christianity. I showed up, I'm here, what do you got? As opposed to the two-mile. Putting my whole heart in it. Trying to encourage some of our students this past week. The difference between learning because you have to. And number two, learning because there's a purpose in it. That you can see the purpose. And sometimes we go through our life and fail to see the purpose in it. God, what is the purpose of this trial? What is the purpose of this difficulty? And we go as far as we have to go and say, that's it, I'm done. I've done everything you've asked me to do. But God is looking for us to go an extra mile. In relationships, it gives the opportunity. The second mile completely alters the relationship. As that young person or that person is carrying that bag for that soldier, that second mile, an opportunity will arise. What is the difference between an obstacle and an opportunity? Our attitude toward it. Every opportunity has a difficulty. And every difficulty has an opportunity. One more thought, Galatians chapter 6. So this morning, 1 or 2 miles. Maybe on your fasting day, you're watching the secondhand clock. Hold on, you have the sandwich made. 15 more seconds and it's been 24 hours. I've done what they've asked me to do. I read 5 minutes, closed the book, on to something else. Is our heart really in our walk? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, we're reminded of this great truth. And in this instance, we love it. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Hey, I'm here to tell you, you do right in these areas. And one day it's all going to come around. You keep turning the other cheek. You keep giving your cloak away. You keep going that second mile. God sees that. And you keep planting those seeds along your life. You know what? That's going to turn into something glorious and great. Great amount of blessings. Say, how can you control that? That is completely out of my control. That is God. And when we do what God tells us to do, well, it's just better. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If our life looks exactly like the world's, is there really any draw? Or if when insulted, we keep ourselves exposed. Number two, when something is taken, we give more than what was even taken. Hey, he stole my coat. So I not only gave him my coat, but I gave him my cloak also. I was mandated to do this. and then I went an extra mile. That blows the world's mind. Because you know what they're expecting back? Revenge. But you know what the Christian shows? Second mile Christianity. And God sees it all. For let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. He says, I got something far better than what anybody could give you. You do right by the things of God, and I promise you, God will make them right in your life. Let's all stand.